بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما، إنك على كل شيء قدير. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Alhamdulillah, we continue looking at the Fada'il al-Qur'an, the virtues of the Qur'an. And tonight, inshallah, we're going to discuss three virtues. Now, the first virtue does not pertain to the virtues of one reciting the Qur'an or memorizing the Qur'an or teaching or listening to the Qur'an. It concerns the virtue of the Qur'an itself in terms of its descriptions. And one of the virtues of the Qur'an is that it is described as the caller or summoner to Iman, the munadi or the caller to Iman. And this is based on a narration recorded by Imam al-Tabari in his tafsir from Musa ibn Ubaid al-Rabadi, who said, "I heard Muhammad ibn Ka'ab al-Qaradi say concerning the words of Allah Ta'ala, رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ. I heard him say regarding the words of Allah Ta'ala, verily we heard a summoner summoning us to faith. And he said about it, the summoner is the Qur'an, for not everyone saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So a little bit of background to this ayah. This ayah is in Surah Al-Imran. And it is a dua where believers say, "O our Lord, verily we heard a caller, a munadi, calling us to Iman, and aminu bi rabbikum fa amanna, that you should believe in your Lord, and so we believed." So the primary misdaq or referent of the ayah is to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where believers are saying, "O our Lord, we heard a caller calling us to Iman, that we believe, and so we believed." So according to Muhammad bin Ka'ab al-Qaradi, the words of Allah Ta'ala in this verse refer also to the Qur'an, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has passed, and not everyone saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, yet we responded to the call. What this athar teaches us is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is of course the munadi, the caller to Iman, and the Qur'an is the caller to Iman. And after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Qur'an remains as the caller to Iman, and then the warathatul anbiya, or the heirs of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they too are callers to Iman. That is the virtue of the Qur'an in being a caller to faith. Another virtue that we look at tonight concerns those people who prioritized the Qur'an over other acts of voluntary worship. And this is from a narration recorded by Abdul Razzaq al-San'ani in his Musannaf from Abu Wa'il. He said, "It was said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, 'You fast very infrequently.'" He's talking about voluntary fasting, of course. "You fast very infrequently. You don't fast that much." And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud replied, "Fasting weakens me from reciting the Qur'an, and reciting the Qur'an is more beloved to me than fasting." Some people can do both, but if a person finds that they are weakened through their voluntary fast, we see from this athar of Ibn Mas'ud that one would give priority to the Qur'an over voluntary fasting, and that was the way of some of the Sahaba. Another thing you can derive from this athar is that, you know, sometimes a person sets out to do a certain number of complete readings of the Qur'an before Ramadan starts, right? You have all the energy pre-Ramadan, like, "I'm going to do two khatams, I'm going to do three." And you get about 5-6 days in, and then you're starting to get a little worn down. 10 days in, you're getting into that mid-Ramadan slump, and you're worried, "Am I going to finish it?" Well, that's normal, because fasting does weaken the body, and people get tired. So this is, of course, concerning voluntary fasting. And it also shows that if you're getting tired while you're fasting and trying to do a khatam, it's completely normal. The solution is simply to pace yourself and at times push through when you have to. The final virtue that we look at tonight, it's something of a legal issue that we'll investigate, and that concerns the virtues of weeping when hearing the Quran or reciting the Quran, and some of the legal ramifications of that. We have the hadith recorded by Imam al-Tirmidhi in his Shama'il from Abdullah ibn Shikhir radiallahu anhu, who said, I once went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he was praying, and a sound like that of a boiling kettle could be heard from his chest due to his weeping. Now, have you ever heard a boiling kettle? We have one in the social hall, and you hear that little boiling sound? That's exactly what it's describing. That is the weeping sound that could be heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at times when he would recite the Quran. There's another narration that's similar to this, and we mentioned the first part of it a few days ago. We'll read the whole thing today. And it's the hadith from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, also in the Shama'il, where he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, recite the Quran to me. And Ibn Mas'ud said, Ya Rasulullah, shall I recite it to you when it is you to whom it was revealed? And he replied, I love to hear it from others. Now we mentioned that part of the hadith where he says, I love to hear it from others. But the hadith actually continues. So Ibn Mas'ud said, I recited from Suratul Nisa until I reached the verse where Allah says, and we bring you as a witness over all of these, over humanity. And then I saw that the eyes of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were flowing with tears. So this is a virtue. We have another narration recorded by Abdullah ibn Mubarak in his Kitab al-Zuhud from Abu Salih al-Samman al-Zayyat al-Madani, who says, when the people of Yemen came to Medina during the reign of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they heard the Quran recited and they began to weep. This is their first time hearing the Quran recited properly. They began to weep. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, this is how we used to be, and then our hearts became hardened. This is Sayyiduna Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu saying this. This is how we used to be, and then our hearts became hardened. In another narration, also from Abdullah ibn Mubarak's Kitab al-Zuhud, he records from Abdul Malik ibn Umayr, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I shall recite a surah, a chapter to you. Whosoever weeps will attain paradise. He recited it, and yet no one wept. And so he recited it a second time, and then a third time, and then he said, weep, and if you do not weep, then make yourselves weep. So these narrations point to the virtue of interacting with the meanings of the Quran and opening oneself up to be affected by the meanings of the Quran. And this last narration, which talks about two things, weeping and making yourselves weep, is important because there are some legal ramifications here. We see in the first part, he says, weep, and if you cannot weep, then make yourselves weep. So the first is buka, and that is what arises spontaneously from contemplating and hearing the verses being recited. You get affected emotionally, and you begin to weep, and it's spontaneous. You don't force it. It just comes out. The second one is tabaki. Tabaki means to basically make yourself weep. It's a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if a person is given khushu', humility and presence in prayer, and softness in their heart where they can hear the ayat of Allah ta'ala and be moved by them and weep. And we find some narrations which indicate this as the normal practice in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the fact that it was done somewhat, sometimes even loudly. We have, for example, in Sahih al-Bukhari, of course, there's hadith narrations, but within those narrations, before them, there are abwab, there's chapters. There's books, and then within each collection, there is different abwab or chapter titles. And a lot of Imam al-Bukhari's fiqh is derived or expressed through the chapter headings he would give. So he cites a hadith under a chapter heading, and you're supposed to link the hadith to the chapter heading, and you can see where he's deriving a principle. So in one chapter heading, he has a title, Bab, إِذَا بَكَى الْإِمَامُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ, when the imam weeps in salat. وَقَالَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ إِبْنُ شَدَّادِ سَمِعْتُ نَشِيجَ عُمَرُ وَأَنَا فِي آخِرِ الصُّفُوفِ يَقْرَأُ إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. So the full title of the chapter is the chapter on the imam weeping in prayer. And he says, Abdullah ibn Shaddad said, I heard the weeping sound coming from Umar when I was in the back row. The back row. There's no microphones. There wasn't even a mihrab. Mihrab was a later invention. So he's saying, I heard the weeping from the back row as he was reciting the ayah in Surah Yusuf. إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I only complain of my loss and my grief to Allah Ta'ala. So this is indicating that they could hear the weeping of the imam all the way in the back row. And that tells you that the weeping was not a subtle weeping. It was actually sometimes quite loud. Likewise in Bukhari we find the hadith. He says, عَنْ عَائِشَةَ أُمِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ فِي مَرَضِهِ مروا أبا بكر يصلي بالناس قالت عائشة قلت إن أبا بكر إذا قام في مقامك لم يسمع الناس من البكاء فمر عمر فليصلي. In this hadith from Sayyidah Aisha, this is during the final illness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Tell Abu Bakr to lead the people in prayer." And Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, she said, when Abu Bakr stands in prayer and leads others, people can't hear, right? They can't withstand because he's given to crying. He cries a lot in the salat. So please tell Umar that he should lead instead. This is a very long hadith, but that's the beginning of it. So you see that it was a practice among the Sahaba too. They would often weep in salat. But as I said earlier, there are some legal issues here, meaning you have to ensure that your prayer is still valid. And if a person makes sounds composed of two letters or more that are from min jinsi kalam al-bashar, from human speech, that's not Quran or dhikr, then there could be a problem because you're adding human speech that could invalidate the prayer. So there's some legal issues here that we have to look at. The hadith of Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma indicates that crying in salat out of khashya, out of reverence and awe, is praiseworthy. It's a good thing. But the ulama say that that is generally when the person is overcome by the state. They're maghloob al-hal. Meaning they're just overcome in the moment of hearing a powerful ayah. They're moved by it. It's not something that they force out of them. Right? This is the one who's maghloob al-hal. Not when it's takalluf, where it's forced and artificial. Now the fuqaha talk about this issue. And there's a difference of opinion, of course, about the extent to which a person can cry or make themselves cry and how that will or will not affect the validity of their prayer. So you have, for example, the statement of Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi, and his view represents the Hanbali view. He mentions in Al-Mughni about weeping in salat, أما البكاء والتأوه والأنين الذي ينتظم منه حرفان فما كان مغلوبا عليه لم يؤثر وما كان من غير غلبة فإن كان لغير خوف الله أفسد الصلاة. He says, as for crying and moaning and sighing in prayer, if it is composed of two letters or more, you know, that's a sound, right? Two letters or more. If it's composed of two letters or more and the person is just overcome in the state, then that will not affect the validity of their prayer whatsoever. But if they express these sounds and it's forced, they purposely bring them out, and they're not overcome by the state of hearing the ayah in question, then if it's not due to the fear of Allah, he says, then that would actually invalidate the prayer. So the Hanafi view and the Shafi'i view is very similar in that if two or more letters are pronounced in the weeping, then the prayer would be deemed invalid because it would be considered like speech. However, there are some exceptions here. In the Hanafi school, in the school of Imam Abu Hanifa, they do give exception to a person who lets out a sound in prayer due to intense pain, who cannot control himself. Let's say a person has some back pain or some injury and they move in the wrong way and they let out a sound like, ouch. If it came from that, that's not really under their control, and so that's pardoned. Ibn Abidin also gives an exception to a person who is weeping out of fear of Allah or out of mention of heaven or hell. So he says that when a person hears an ayah that moves them and they're taken by the fear of Allah or longing for Allah Ta'ala and they make a moaning sound or a weeping sound or a sighing, he says that sound is kind of like a spiritual shorthand for dua, right? Because you have dua that's composed of words, but then sometimes the dua is not literal speech that has a full meaning, but it expresses a meaning. Right? If you sigh out of longing for Jannah, that's giving a meaning. It's like spiritual shorthand for dua, asking Allah for that. And therefore, he says, it would not be considered normal speech. So that's the Hanbali view, the Shafi'i view, and the Hanafi view. The Maliki view is actually a bit more detailed. It's detailed to the point that you need to make a mind map to make sense of it. So I'll try to explain it to you. It doesn't make sense. I have a mind map I drew out on the spot. I can take a picture of it and send it to you. In the school of Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, it's allowed for a person to moan or weep, whether it is from pain or from a feeling of deep awe being moved by the Quran. But they say it has to be spontaneous, right? Can you schedule in a sneeze? Can't schedule a sneeze. Maybe you can smell some pepper and plan it ahead by sniffing it, but you can't really plan a sneeze. Likewise, it's something spontaneous where a person hears something that moves them and they moan, or they have some injury and they feel pain and they moan, or they weep due to the pain. They say that if it's forced, takalluf, then, so you have what is spontaneous and what is forced. If it is forced, they make a distinction between what is done on purpose and what is done out of forgetfulness. And they say that if it was done purposely or out of forgetfulness, it depends on whether it was a lot or a little. You see how we're branching out? So they say that if it is purposeful, the prayer is invalid, right? They're not spontaneous about it, and it's purposeful. They say salat is batila. They say that if it was out of forgetfulness, then a little will not invalidate the prayer, but a lot of it would invalidate the prayer. So now you have a whole map in front of you. If you're visual like me, you have to see this to get the full sense of what is being said. So out of crying, it's either spontaneous or it's purposely. If it's purposeful, it's either a little or a lot. Whether it's little or a lot, it's invalid. If it's purposeful, but the person forgot that they shouldn't be doing that, if it's a lot, it would invalidate. If it's a little, it would not. If the person did it spontaneously, it's either out of pain or it's out of being moved by what they hear. And in either case, it is allowed. Does that make that more sense? So if it's spontaneous, there's no issue because they're maghlub al-hal. They're overcome by the state. So this is how the ulama have reconcile between the narrations which describe the weeping in prayer and the prohibition of uttering human speech while in prayer. Because technically, weeping and moaning and sighing, it is human speech because it does express two or more letters, two or more sounds. So it's important that we understand the virtues of weeping in salat, but we also must not lose sight of the fiqh so that we ensure that the prayers are valid. What is not praiseworthy at all is to pretend like one is crying and moaning without that feeling. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Fal tabaku," make yourselves weep, he's not saying pretend to cry by faking it. He's telling the person or the people to make themselves moved by contemplating on the reality of what is being recited so that it then comes spontaneous after that. He's not saying that you should pretend to cry just because the imam is crying. And you know, subhanAllah, sometimes it is spontaneous, but the imam triggers it. I'm sure you've seen that before, because we affect each other in our hal. If the imam has a hal, a state, and as he's reciting the Quran, it causes him to weep, that state can affect the state of the people behind him, because he is the imam. And sometimes you'll find that the imam will weep, and that will cause those behind him to weep, even if they don't understand what's being recited. They still are aware on some level of the impact of divine speech. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.